Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today you're going to get a really good taste of what Naomi's Table is all about. We're talking about biblical womanhood, and did you know that there is a quiet counter-revolution going on in which Christian women are heeding God's call on their lives and returning to Scripture to find the truth about who He is and who we are as His daughters? We're going to talk about biblical womanhood today and why it is so distasteful to the rest of the world, but so important to God.
Gee, distasteful, such a mild word for it, I think. Oh, today also we're going to be launching a brand new Bible study in the Book of Ruth. And in a few minutes, we're going to introduce you to our new teacher, Beth Seifert. She's going to share a little bit of her story so you can get to know her better.
Great. And, you know, you'll really enjoy Beth and her Bible study as well. And if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do that on our Facebook page, or you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. And if you're new to us, we've got a group of women who meet on a Google Plus community page. You have to have a Gmail account to join and set up your Google Plus. But we've got no men allowed, just us ladies, and we're talking about all sorts of things that affect our faith and our walk with God. And we also have an 800 number you can call to reach us and leave a message for Naomi's Table, 1-800-979-9010. And once you do that, you can connect with us on extension 109. So today, Nancy, we're going to be talking about this portrait of what biblical womanhood looks like and how women of God function in our culture. Now, did you know that the vast majority of Christian women, this will come as no surprise, we've bought into a worldly way of thinking. It's empowering, it's politically correct, and unfortunately it lies to us about the very nature of God and His love for us.
Yeah, just mention the word submission and watch the ladies scatter.
Yeah, exactly.
So in the home, the church, maybe a work, you might have adopted the values and belief system of the world around you. I know sometimes I have to really double check because, you know, when it comes to having all the right clothes,
yeah,
having all the right look, having all of this, I fall prey to that.
Well, and for me, it's the home stuff. You know, I love Pinterest. I love having my house look like I've just clicked on one of those photos and did the DIY project. Unfortunately, I'm not very good at that, but that's probably a good thing, and I'm sure God did that by design. But, you know, the world promises freedom, fulfillment to anyone who embraces its philosophy, you know, that I can have it all mentality. Sadly, though, many of us have ended up disillusioned, wounded, and in terrible bondage to wrong beliefs. And, you know, some of those beliefs, well, you see it in the old commercials that we grew up with, Nancy, the bring home the bacon, I can fry it up in the pan and never let you forget you're a man. All of those things, I am woman, hear me roar, really have lied to us, and it's had stunning results.
Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt.
Yes.
So let's do a little quiz here, lady. Let's see if any of these sound familiar. First of all, if you are exhausted from trying to juggle the demands of job and family, raise your hand.
Yeah, mine's raised high. If you're desperately lonely, if you feel trapped in unhappy marriages, I mean, a lot of you here at the table have expressed that.
Oh, I know, and that can be such a terrible, terrible trap. You know, when you start looking at those verses that say, you know, well, God wants to give me the desires of my heart,
yeah,
and my husband isn't the desire of my heart anymore.
So, like, yeah.
You forgot the verse before that. Submit yourselves to God,
yeah,
and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah, if you perhaps live under a pervasive sense of hopelessness and despair, you know, or if you live under a crushing load of guilt and failure, and let me just give you a hint. The next couple of days, tomorrow and Thursday on Naomi's Table, we're going to be taking the next 2 days to cover the effects of the world, and we're focusing on depression. Many women have experienced this dark sadness like a blanket on them, or maybe extreme anxiety, and perhaps that's you. So we've invited a woman, actually. Her name is Jeanette, and she'll be joining us at the table. She was diagnosed with depression more than a decade ago, and what God has revealed to her through His Word is truly remarkable. We hope you can tune in for that. But Nancy, I wanted to share something that I got. It's a worldly thing, and I'm a freelance writer by trade, so I'm involved with a lot of professional things. So I get this in my mailbox the other day. Calling all alpha females, this is kind of going after the strong, independent woman. Are you ready to get more love and money? Of course you are. We know how you feel. The alpha female is driven, successful, decisive, and gets it done. But a common complaint we hear over and over is the sense of isolation. Do you feel like you give so much to your career, but after the business hours are over, you're alone and no one's giving back to you? Oh boy. Are you tired of logging into your inbox or Twitter or Facebook and yet again so that you don't feel so alone? Do you want to share your life with someone but you're afraid you can't have what you really want? Boy, how worldly is this? Are you tired of pushing your career or business to be successful to reach new income levels but feel frustrated and exhausted at the prospect of always pushing this hard and shouldering the lion's share of responsibility? And so this is advertising this this course you can take. Of course, it costs a lot of money, but it promises you love and money. And it says, you know, why the female, alpha female, you ask? Well, these women have unique challenges because they learned early on in life that if they wanted something, they could methodically create a plan to go and get it. Discover a new way of being that coexists with your positive alpha traits. And it ends this way. It says, when you combine a new way of thinking and reframe how to show up in money and love and life, everything else becomes tremendously easy. Now, contrast that with what God says. Oh, my goodness. I mean, what are your thoughts as you hear that?
First of all, I'm waiting for the, but wait,
there's more.
I don't know. You know, so much of the worldly definition of happiness involves material things, involves having it all, involves doing it all. And all of these things, really, if you compare it to what's in the Bible, I mean, it's scary how far they are leading people astray.
Yeah.
And I know that, you know, there's been times in my life when I have sought out, you know, the latest self-help gurus and stuff and watching Oprah.
Yeah.
That never leaves any good ladies, trust me. But
different spirituality there.
Oh, yeah. But you see all of these experts, quote unquote, that she has on that, you know, Dr. Phil got his start on Oprah. And, you know, you watch his advice. And sometimes some of the things he says seem to be godly. But other times you're listening to him going, well, where is this coming from?
Yeah, well,
and how is this going to really help? And the thing is unless we actually submit ourselves to God and read His Word about how we should be living and what should be important to us, then you are going to be miserable in this life because there's never going to be enough. I can't remember which one of the early billionaires it was. Was it J. Paul Getty or someone like that? And he had so much money and he kept striving for more and more and more. And they said, well, how much money is going to be enough? And he answered, $1 more than what I have.
Oh, that means never. It's never going to satisfy. It's never going to quench his thirst. And, of course, he's gone now. And I think that you've mentioned him, and he's the one who did not come to a good end. But, you know, many women are hoping to be released from their emotional and spiritual prisons. And like you, Nancy, they did turn to all sorts of gurus and methods. And I've looked at some of those things as well, even medication to seek relief. And, you know, that abundant life that God promised, well, many of us have mistakenly thought that this kind of abundance is a worldly gift God promises us. And we're entitled to it, right? Once we become Christians. But, you know, there is a real need in this era for women to help one another examine our lives in light of God's design and plan for us.
Your best life now.
Yeah, not that plan, no.
No, but I remember watching this wife of a famous TV evangelist, and she said, if you obey God, good things are going to happen to you.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, tell that to the people obeying God in, you know, the
Sierra Leone
Nigeria or someplace like that where they're being decapitated.
Yeah.
You know, it is a shame that here in America we equate Christian spirituality with material wealth.
Yes.
And one of these days, we got to do a show on true prosperity.
Yes, true abundance that God actually did promise us, and what, you know, how we get that so wrong sometimes. You know, if you're new to us, and I think, Nancy, today we probably have more new women than on any other day, because it's back to school for many people who, you know, if their kids aren't already in school in the past few weeks, well, today's probably that first day. So many of you have this new freedom now. What do I do? My kids are out of the house. Well, I'm glad you're here, because what we talk about at Naomi's Table, this journey into what biblical womanhood looks like, the way God designed us, it's really, okay, I got some bad news. It's not politically correct.
No.
No, it flies in the face of what we've been taught as 21st century liberated women.
Really?
Yes, it is contrary to all of our natural instincts. This stuff isn't normal for us. But you know what, if you talk about biblical womanhood with all your friends, you may feel the heat, you might be in the minority, and guess what, you're going to make other women feel uncomfortable. Okay, you ready for that?
Yeah. And why are we making them uncomfortable? Maybe it's because we are living a way that they instinctively know is correct, and it's convicting them by comparison. When they look at our lives and see themselves in the mirror, that it, they realize how far away from true happiness, the happiness of being in God.
Yeah.
That they are.
And not to hold up our lives or anything like that, but I remember as a young Christian woman really kind of being one of those, you know, Christian light, I guess I would call it, L-I-T-E, not the light of Christ by any stretch when I was much younger. But I would meet women who are godly women and mature in their faith. And I just, I looked at that and I knew I wasn't on the right track. I just instinctively knew it. Didn't mean I was going to change, because I was the alpha female that I just read about a few minutes ago.
That's amazing. Yeah. You know that it's only through our Savior that we have a path to true joy, peace, and fulfillment as women.
Yes.
And through the love and the truth of God who made us and loves us, we are equal to men in our standing before God, but we are not equal in function. Each of us is created in the image of God, but He created us as different, with different characteristics.
Yes.
Because each one of us is needed to complement the other.
Yeah, and He loves us the same, but we glorify Him in our different roles that we have. And that is the counter-revolutionary concept. And whether you know it or not, there is a quiet revolution of women in our day who are willing to pattern their lives not after the world, but after the Word of God. And if that's something you want to learn more about, well, we, like we say here at Naomi's Table, pull up a chair. We're going to do that together here. And it's, again, it's new for many of us. It doesn't feel normal and comfortable. But we need to get out of our comfort zone a little bit and learn what God has for us.
Yes, we do.
Well, Nancy, right at this time, I think it's really good to know who our Bible study teachers are. And at Naomi's Table, every segment two that we do after the commercial break, we take time to dive into God's Word. And Nancy and I are not Bible teachers, but we do partner with women who are wonderful teachers in the Word. And one of them is Beth Seifert. Now, Beth has agreed to give us the opportunity to learn at the feet of Jesus in the book of Ruth. And it's one of my favorite. It's a nice short book. There's four chapters, and it's just so full of rich truths that really point us to the Savior. And we had a chance to sit down with Beth and really have her explain, you know, who she is. She's a mom and wife and a teacher, and she's from Iowa. And I'll let Beth tell the rest of the story. Here's that interview. Well, Beth Seifert, welcome to Naomi's Table. So glad you could join us.
Oh, thanks for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Well, we are excited to have you and to begin your Bible study in the book of Ruth. And as I said before we start, we always like to let our Bible study teachers introduce themselves to the ladies at the table. And just tell us a little bit about yourself. Why don't we start with if you were raised in a Christian home?
Correct. I was raised in a Christian home with my two sisters. Grew up in Colorado. I was born in Texas, grew up in Colorado, though, so a little bit different culture than the Midwest is. It was a little bit of a culture shock when we moved when I was about 16. But yeah, grew up always knowing who Jesus was, knowing God's Word. My Bible was my favorite book from the time I was about 6 years old. I remember getting my Bible at Christmas one year when I was six, and before January was over, most of it was highlighted. I didn't quite understand what that was about yet.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's incredible. And you live in Iowa now?
Correct. I live in Cedar Rapids with my husband and my two little boys.
Aww.
And we homeschool them, so they are stuck. They don't get to escape me pretty much ever.
And during these Bible studies, I know you've had some help with your boys. People have been watching them, and I'm so thankful for those who came around you and supported you while you did our Bible study with the ladies.
Me too. We have just had an outpouring of people who are more than willing to watch the boys so that I could do this, and I am so thankful for that because all of our family is so far away, so it has been really a blessing to have people be like, they're just like, oh, no big deal. They can just come and play with my kids. Yay, God. It's been awesome.
And you say yay, God, because one of your little boys got you saying that. Tell that story.
Yes, I did. When my oldest was just a little guy, we would always read a Bible story at night. We've always read to them from the time that they were, you know, able to open their eyes. So we would always read a Bible study at night. That was kind of part of our bedtime routine. And at the end of every Bible story, we would always say, yay, God. And he was about a year old, and he was sitting in the bathtub, and we were, you know, getting him all washed up and talking about different things with him. Because, you know, you talk to your one-year-old about just little boy stuff. And he looked up, and he smiled, and when we poured the water over his head, they loved the water, and he said, yay, God. And that just has stuck since then, that every time we pray, after every prayer, sometimes it's very hurried, so you can't really hear what they just said. But yay, God has just kind of become part of our daily life. So.
Oh, that is incredible. Yay, God, for that.
Amen.
And you have a passion for teaching women and for discipling them. Did that start early in you as well?
You know, it's interesting because I've always been a teacher. Even when I didn't want to be a teacher, I was always a teacher. So when I was 16, I started teaching swimming lessons, actually. And it took me a while to realize that a 16-year-old shouldn't be able to teach swimming lessons the way that I teach swimming lessons. Like, I can just see it. God has really given me the ability to break things down, to be able to really, you know, pass that information along. And I thought first with swimming lessons, and then I actually went to school to become an elementary school teacher, but didn't like the politics. I didn't like what was going on in the administrative levels. And so I made it through one class in college, and I was like, I'm not doing this. And I actually got my degree in psychology, but that didn't last long. I got my bachelor's in psychology and worked for a year, and then I missed the kids too much. I missed teaching too much. So I went back and got my elementary education degree.
Mm-hmm.
So God has always called me to be teaching, and as I've had children, you know, we always planned on sending them to school, never really thought about homeschooling, and then as God really placed that on my heart, that was really where he wanted me to be, we were looking for other ways for me, for all of us to really be amongst people too. And we got involved with our local MOPS group. And I've had the privilege of being a table leader at various times, an assistant table leader. And this year I'm just going to be attending that MOPS group, but have been able to come alongside women and just to encourage them and just to really remind them of who they should be living for and who this is all about.
Mm.
So.
You know, I have to say that I know we have a lot of women around the table today, and they are right where you are. They've got little kids. They're busy. They're scheduled. Do you have any words of advice for them, some godly advice for how they can kind of sort this all out in this crazy time of their lives?
Absolutely. The biggest thing that I can tell you is to stop listening to the world's lies. My children are not going to be somehow less, or they're not missing out because they're not in 17 different sports.
Mm-hmm.
My children aren't going to be less if they don't know their Savior. And we spend so much time listening to the world telling us that somehow we have taken away an advantage of our children if they're not in all these different lessons and they don't have all these different abilities. And we have lost the reality that God orders us to rest. That is a command that we are to rest. We are to take advantage of that, and we are to take that time, and we've lost what that looks like. And we see it in our children who they don't get enough sleep, and they're crazy off the walls, and then when we're home for 3 days, suddenly we like our children again because they've gotten the rest that they need.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we don't make that connection that we need to be building in those times for rest with our children, and we also need to make sure that we are choosing what's best. My mind goes back to Martha and Mary, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's in the kitchen making all the food, and I'm more like Martha, I totally admit it. But Jesus says to her, Mary has chosen what is better. He doesn't say, Martha, you chose a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to provide food for your guests. Right. But you know what sandwiches would have done on that day? She could have been sitting down.
Yeah.
She didn't choose what's best. And I just think that we get caught up in, there are all these opportunities. They're all amazing. We have to do all of them. And that's a lie. If we're doing that at the cost, especially of our children's salvation, we haven't achieved anything.
Yeah, and I know that there are women here too who have older children who they maybe have some regrets as moms, and they can't go back. They can't turn back the hands of time as much as we would like to do that. But there's still hope for that, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, God gave you to your children and your children to you for a reason. He uniquely designed those children for you, and He knew what was going to happen, and He knew where you were going to be. And my challenge, I guess, would be if you have any regrets, figure out whether those are real guilt or false guilt. Mm-hmm. Growing up in my house, my both parents had to work. We were the original latchkey children. I don't remember much of my parents being at home because they weren't. And that was so that we could survive. I mean, that really and truly was so we had food on the table, so that we could eat, so that all of those things happened. Mom worked one shift. My dad worked a different shift. They were very rarely together. And that was how it had to happen in order for us to live. And that's okay. And I don't place any guilt on them or any judgment on them for that. I get it. I totally understand. And sometimes that's where it's supposed to be. But God is still faithful, and God can still draw those children to Him. If you're feeling like they are, you know, falling away, or there was something you should have done differently, maybe there is something you should have done differently. But you have a choice of whether you're going to live looking backwards or whether you're going to let God show you what you need to do with that information to go forward.
And we know that Romans 8:28 tells us that God can use all things, that He does use all things, not some things, but all things for good, for glory, for Him. So, ladies, I just encourage you with that. And Beth, I am very, very excited to dive into your Bible study, and that's coming up in just a few minutes. Are you excited too?
I am really excited. This is a whole new adventure, and I'm really excited to see where God is going.
I am so glad that He brought you into our lives, and meeting you by chance and just getting to know you has been incredible. I'm so excited for the ladies to meet you and to just really dive into Scripture with you. So, ladies, we're going to do this. We're going to say goodbye to Beth, but she's going to be back in just a moment with part one of her Bible study in the book of Ruth. And so thank you very much. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. I hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Ruth. We are here with Beth Seifert. She's our next Bible study teacher, and it's an absolute pleasure, Beth. I'm so excited to have you at the table teaching today.
Well, thank you for inviting me. I'm very excited to get to do this with you today.
I've seen your website, and I've linked that up on our website today at naomistable.com for further resources. You've got some great stuff there, but for now, we are going to focus on the book of Ruth in the Bible, and why don't you tell us a little bit about give us an overview today before we dive in.
I would love to do that. Ruth is a book from the Old Testament, and it's a book that many people are not familiar with. It's a very short book, so there's not a lot of chapters to it. It's real easy to skip over it, especially when you land in Psalms and there's all of the chapters that you sort of miss those smaller books. But it's a book that's very important to have been included. It's only one of two books that was written about a woman in the Bible that even has a woman's name as the title. But as this ministry is Naomi's Table, we're going to learn about Naomi, and she is from Ruth. She's mentioned in the book of Ruth. And we're going to see much more personally about who Naomi is and how Ruth and Naomi's story points to our Savior throughout the whole book.
Mm.
I don't want to assume that everyone's heard this book, so we're going to start kind of very much at the very beginning. This book was written at the time when there were judges in Israel. And so this was written when there wasn't a king yet. They didn't have a king over the people. They were judged by the different people. And things were a little bit more chaotic than we might assume that they were otherwise. Although the book is called Ruth, it's about Naomi too. So it's my prayer that as we dig into this, we'll be drawn closer not only to him, but also we'll learn more about these women and kind of understand why you chose the name Naomi as opposed to Amy's table or Nancy's table or even just the table.
Yes.
Let's see. The fact that Ruth is one of two books in the Bible named after a woman should tell us that it's pretty important. And this story is about the story of sacrificial love and about redemption and how we all need that. It shows people in their daily lives who show the love that God asks us to show, especially in terms of giving and of ourselves and to care for others, even when the expectation is different from people around us.
Mm-hmm.
Naomi was an Israelite, so she was one of God's chosen people. And very quickly within the book, within the first five verses, she becomes a poor, destitute widow. Ruth is her daughter-in-law. She's also widowed by the end of the first five verses. She had married Ruth's son. And Ruth is a Moabitess. Now, that doesn't mean much to us today. We just think, okay, so she's from a different tribe. But the Moabites were descendants of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. And they were descendants of Lot through incest, because after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness in that city, Lot's daughters feared that they would never marry and that they would never have children. So they took matters into their own hands, and they got their father drunk, and they slept with him. They didn't learn very much about obeying God and trusting God after their salvation from Sodom and Gomorrah. Both daughters became pregnant by their father, and the oldest daughter's son was named Moab, that's the Moabites. The younger daughter's son was named Ammon, that's the Ammonites. Thus the Moabites, they weren't really well-liked by the Israelites. The Moabites were pagans. They were idol worshippers who at various times were directly in opposition to God's people. Their main god was a false god called Chemosh, and they honored him with cruel, horrifying acts, including child sacrifice. So there's definitely a separation between the Israelites and the Moabites. But God didn't specifically say, you cannot marry the Moabites. However, in Deuteronomy 23:3-4, he says that no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. But they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor, and Aram the Harim, to pronounce a curse on you. So basically, he's saying, God is saying that these people were inhospitable. They were unkind. They were not even welcoming as far as, like, you can even enter our land. And they hired a man, Balaam, who was a famous diviner of the time, to curse Israel. So it was for those reasons that they were excluded from the congregation of the Lord from entering into fellowship with Israel until the 10th generation. So again, they weren't directly forbidden to marry Moabites, but you weren't going to make any friends by marrying a Moabite. We're going to see how Ruth's obedience to the true God comes through her faith in him. Even though she was a Moabite, in Romans 1:5 it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And we can see that Ruth was clearly a Gentile who obeyed God, and her obedience was from her faith in God. We're also going to see how her obedience to God first brings her blessings beyond to God, first of all, above everything else, brings her blessings beyond what she could ask or imagine. The story of Naomi and Ruth connects directly with our Savior, which is such a cool connection.
It is.
Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of David, the future king of Israel. So, Ruth is also one of Jesus' ancestors and one of only five women mentioned in his genealogy, a Gentile woman from a cursed clan. We can see throughout this book how God's plan unfolds so clearly, and we can see that he had worked all of the things in this to the good of those who loved him and were called according to his purpose, which is Romans 8:28. We can really see that worked out here in Ruth. We see how God uses the sufferings of Ruth and Naomi to reveal his glory and to redeem these women in a way that points directly to Christ, our Redeemer. So Ruth's story becomes our story too, as we see how all people, regardless of nationality or family or race, can have a part of Christ through his redemptive work on the cross. So the biggest message in this book is redemption. What is redemption? process of redeeming. Well, you can't use a word to define itself. So redemption, to redeem, means to buy back, to change for the better, or in our case, to release us from the consequences of sin. Redemption for Ruth and Naomi comes in many forms. Redemption from despair to hopefulness, from emptiness to fullness, from destitution to security and hope. And it's good to have the reminder of God's constant message of redemption and hope as we continue to remember that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed, and he has redeemed us.
And it's such an incredible story. And ladies, as you listen to this and prepare to take this study on, this is just the overview. And I imagine, Beth, it doesn't take that long to read all of it. Would that be helpful for women to read all of this right now? And then as we go, as the days unfold, as you really unfold this story, that we then go piece by piece, verse by verse into the full Bible study.
Absolutely. That would absolutely help. And there are definitely things that are going to come up that are not going to be familiar to us as you read through it. Just mark those in your Bible as you come up to those, because chances are good that we're going to discuss those. Because this was a different time. This was a different culture. And there are things that we read today and we go, now why in the world would that even be something that they would consider? But it all ties back together to the plan that God had for these women and how he had prepared redemption, prepared to redeem them.
And I find that it's very interesting how this story begins in a time and season of extreme grief and sadness. I mean, there are three women, actually, aren't there? There's Naomi, and then there are two daughters-in-law. There's Ruth, and the other one, I believe, is Orpah, but we don't hear much about her, do we?
Nope, she leaves the scene very quickly, and there's a contrast that's really drawn between Ruth and Orpah, and Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi and Ruth's faithfulness to God and to accepting the God of Naomi, whereas Orpah returns back to her way of life, returns back to the people of Moab and turns and goes back to that. And it's a very stark contrast when you see the feelings that they all have for one another, and yet the choices that they make are very different.
They are. And it's very interesting that Ruth is so obedient and so loving and kind to her mother-in-law, who not only lost her husband, but she lost her two boys, her two sons. And that in itself is something that, while we can imagine what that grief is like as women in this century, back then it was very different, wasn't it? Their identity, their whole futures were wrapped up in the men who were caring for them.
Correct. They relied on men very much for everything. And God had planned for that too. And he had provided for women in ways so that they would be taken care of as well. But as we'll see, Naomi is left in a foreign country without her husband, who was her umbrella, who was her protection, without her sons, who were supposed to care for her if something happened to her husband. And then without any descendants. So she doesn't even have grandchildren to raise up or to rely on or to live for or to work with. So she's left completely isolated in a foreign country with foreign gods, with foreign women who now she is responsible for, because they are her son's wives, so they're her daughters.
I'm very much looking forward to unfolding Ruth. It's always been one of my favorite stories, and I can't wait to see how you bring this one to life.
Well, thank you. I'm looking forward to it, too. I'm excited to have the opportunity to share it.
Well, Beth Seifert, looking forward to your Bible studies. And ladies, we have all of the notes on Ruth, this book of Ruth, that you can find at naomistable.com. Highly recommend that you go deeper. You know, you'll hear the 10-minute segments as we go through the chapters of Ruth. But to get into the meat of it and to be able to share these Bible studies with perhaps women at your own table, whether they are spiritual Naomis or spiritual Ruths, you're not quite sure what you're going to get. There is incredible growth that can happen as women mentor each other in that Titus 2 way. So we are going to leave this part at the table for now. Do go to naomistable.com for all the notes and resources. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to Naomi's Table. And what you heard in the segment before this one was our Bible study on the Book of Ruth with our teacher, Beth Seifert. Nancy, it was a beautiful start, a nice overview. What impressed you about this Book of Ruth that we're about to launch on?
Well, I know this sounds silly, but I guess I never really thought about the fact that it's one of only two books in the Bible that are about a woman and with a woman's title.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
Yeah. Ruth and Esther. There you go. I never really thought about that before. But I also like how she went into the background of the Moabites.
Yeah.
Who they were, their main god, I think she said was Chemosh, I think. Mm-hmm. And that they would do the child sacrifice to him, and that's why there was such a dislike, such a hatred even, of the Moabites. And talking about the there was no real prohibition from marrying one, but then what she quoted in Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4 that says that no Moabite or Ammonite or any of their descendants can enter into the assembly of the Lord even to 10 generations.
Wow.
That was amazing. So you really start to see what Ruth faced when she made the decision to follow Naomi and to stick by her side, and also the sacrifice that Boaz was making.
I know it. And to imagine that Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of David, she's included in Jesus' lineage, that's so important in how this comes to be. And I know that there are others in his lineage that maybe don't have the best reputations. Ruth, as we're going to see, is somebody who's very obedient, and obedient to Boaz, obedient to the culture there that she joined into, obedient especially to Naomi.
Yes, and her humility is just so evident throughout, and it's obvious that Naomi must have taught Ruth about God, the
yeah.
Lord, Jehovah, while she was married to Naomi's son. And that it was that influence that caused Ruth to realize, this is the one true God, and I want to be with Naomi and follow her God.
Yes, and the story, when it picks up, we're introduced to their grief. We're introduced to what has happened when Ruth comes back with Naomi to the land that really is not even her land. She's a stranger in this land. She's not really wanted there because of her ethnicity, her race. And really, this is going to be the story of redemption and how redeem, as Beth explained, is to buy back.
Yes. And also how God takes us from emptiness to fullness and from destitution to hope.
Yes, I got a chance to listen to this entire study as Beth was giving it, because we do, of course, pre-tape these. And by the time we get to the end of this, ladies, I'll just inkle and tease that it is so touching. I know, Nancy, you were touched by this study as well.
Oh, yes. I love the Book of Ruth, and I love all of the messages that are in there, and I love the humanness of Naomi and just the grief that she feels, the absolute destitution that she feels. And many of us, even as Christians, have been to that point. I've talked before about a Joseph pit.
Yeah.
If you've been in a Joseph pit, which many of us have, because God's goal is to break us, because he can truly use us after we are broken.
Mm.
And I look at how she came through that.
Yeah.
And God brought her through it in his grace. He wasn't there to punish her because she had lost faith in him. No, she still believed in him. She just believed that God had it in for her. So, you know, but
she believed wrongly. It doesn't.
She believed wrongly. Yes. But then you look at Ruth's obedience to God coming from her faith in him, and that was just such a beautiful picture there.
Mm. You know, one of the reasons that we call this program Naomi's Table isn't because Naomi herself was this perfect spiritual mom who had it all together and just wisdom and knowledge exuded at every opportunity. No, it's because of our need as women. Even spiritual moms can be empty, can be in need, and only God can fill that need. And so in that humility and that spirit, that's the reason that we call this Naomi's Table. Yes, we do need mature spiritual moms, and I know that some of you listening are those women who've been walking with Jesus for a long time. But you know yourself that there is no perfection in any human. We're all of us as women being sanctified until that moment when God calls us home.
And I believe that's okay to share that with your spiritual daughters.
Yeah.
I think it's important for them to know that if they start feeling this way, they're not rejected all of a sudden by God.
No.
And I think it's important for them to see us work out of it, back into the joy of the Lord again.
Yeah, I love how God takes her emptiness and fills it and shows her who he is by providing a kinsman redeemer. And of course, this points right to Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. And I think, ladies, as we go through this study, try to see yourself in both Naomi and Ruth, because their story is really our story.
Yes, and the other lesson of this is, when you think your whole life has been taken from you, God could replace it with something even better. I mean, let's look at Job and what he went through. And yet at the end, God restored double what he initially had, except for his children. He gave them the same amount of children because he would still have those children when he got to heaven.
Yeah, and there are no promises exactly like that, but look what God did with Naomi. He reminded her who he is and providing her with that kinsman redeemer. And it's such a glorious story. I can't wait as this story unfolds. And I'm sure you'll all be very blessed by this. So what we're going to do is take a little break right now. When we come back, we're going to wrap up this program and let you know what's on the table for tomorrow. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment. What we like to do is read a little scripture. And today's scripture verse is actually very short, but Nancy, it ties into what we were talking about earlier in the program about biblical womanhood. What do you have there?
This is Genesis 2:18. We're going back to the beginning, which says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'"
All right. Well, that brings up some questions here. As we explore in the next month here what biblical womanhood is, here's some questions we can ask ourselves. Have I embraced my God-created design to be a helper to the man? And that goes for even if you're not married, doesn't it, Nancy?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And also, am I willing to sacrifice my own ambitions and aspirations in order to fulfill my primary role and calling as a helper to my husband?
Yes, and you can even ask yourself, if you're a wife and you're married, you can say, am I providing companionship for my husband? Am I completing him rather than competing with him?
Exactly. How could I better help my husband fulfill God's purpose for his life? That's a big one.
Yes, and am I promoting healthy, godly marriages in ways that I can relate and respond to other women's husbands? So if you're single, you can still help nurture other women in their marriages.
And even if you're not married, what kind of words, actions, and attitudes on your part will help Christian men around you become all God wants them to be?
Yeah, exactly. And am I maintaining the kinds of boundaries in my relationships with men that promote biblical standards of purity? And that last one, ladies, goes for all of us.
It's a great lesson. I think we all would have maybe some introspection to do upon answering these questions.
Those are great questions to get started. And again, we're just thrilled to be able to come to you at the table and have you gather around. Just a reminder that tomorrow we're starting a two-part discussion on depression. You know, a lot of women have depression, a lot of Christian women, and we're going to talk about that. We're inviting a very special guest to join us at the table tomorrow who's been through that, who still struggles with that from time to time, and she's going to show us how Scripture has helped her get through the worst of it. So with that, we just thank you for joining us. We hope this has blessed you, and we will see you back at the table tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.